Amen. Psalm 15. 'Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Psalm 15. You know, if the Word of God never becomes the most important thing in your life, and if it never becomes personal to you, you'll never appreciate nor see its beauty. You've got to be able, by the Spirit of God, of course, without Him nothing is possible, but we've got to be able as Christians, we've got to be able to have such a love for the Word of God, which can only happen when we've been born again by the Spirit of God, of course. But we need to nourish and we need to cherish that love for God's Word. We need to cultivate it. If we think it'll always stay the same, we're wrong. Love is the strongest virtue of all, but it is also the one that weakens the quickest, just like a flower. We've got to keep that love for God's Word alive, and the only way we can do that is by prayer and meditation in God's Word. And I pray and hope that we'd always remember that. If you've ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, there are seasons when we kind of neglect or forsake the Word of God, and then it just kind of doesn't draw out our affections. We need to be careful that that doesn't happen. That's why I encourage you to constantly, daily read the Scriptures, not only for the ability to know Scripture, but to always be acquainted with it. And I think that's something that's missing a lot in a lot of Christians' lives today, is that personal acquaintance with God's Word. And when you build on that acquaintance, that intimate relationship with Christ through His Word, the Word of God becomes alive to you. And it becomes to not only mean something to you, but it also start changing your lives. And that's what we need. We need to have the Word of God so affect our hearts and lives that we're not just merely able to quote it, but we're able by the Spirit of God to feel its changing effects upon us, making us more into the image of Christ. Till all can see Christ only, always in me. And that's why I really thoroughly enjoy this chapter 15 of Psalms. Because actually, if you see the answer in these heart-searching questions in verse 1 as Christ and Christ only, it opens up the rest of the verses to a most beautiful and wonderful discovery. But you've got to see Christ and Christ only in verse 1. Oh Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Only Christ. And it's amazing when you begin to understand that and realize that in your heart and your mind, how the following verses become beautiful and they become something that you desire and long for. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth in his hearts. Those things become desirable because you see Christ in verse 1. Without Christ, one could never venture beyond verse 1. For the way is too straight and narrow without Christ. And though there may be many who seek it, and Christ said many seek the straight and narrow way, they're not going to be able to find it without Christ. Try to live the truths of God without Christ, without the Spirit of God. They're cumbersome, they're burdensome. It's troubling. Yet for the true believer who rests in Christ only, the following verses create the greatest hope and faith to persevere and diligently walk worthy of such a great and glorious salvation. If you can see Christ in verse 1 as Him being the only way, verses 2 to 5 are amazing. They're amazing. But for the hypocrite, they're terrifying because he knows he can't walk uprightly. He knows he can't work righteousness. He knows he can't speak truth in his heart. They're a struggle. It's like a law that burdens them. But not for the believer. Because we see Christ in verse 1 and only Christ, we're enabled by Christ and through Christ to live out verses 2 to 5. And so it encourages us to walk worthy of our vocation. He that walketh uprightly, listen to this, and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Notice the amazing and powerful work of grace Christ works in the hearts and lives of those who truly abide in his tabernacle and who shall dwell in his holy hill. For verses 2 to 5 are not requirements to live there, to dwell there. They're the fruits and the effects of those who do. I get tired in this generation in which we live in, where everybody with their mouth professes Christ and yet their works deny him. That's what Paul said. These are not requirements, though it may sound to the hypocrite and the natural man that they're requirements. Well, he's saying these are the men who know. These are not requirements. Because again, if you know anything about man's depravity, you know that man, lost in sin, depraved, without Christ, not born again, he could never walk uprightly. He could never work righteousness. And he could never speak the truth in his heart. It's totally contrary to the fallen human nature. So they can't be requirements. And they're not. They're the effects. So Christian reads verse 1 and says, I can tell you, Lord, who abides in your tabernacle. I can tell you who shall dwell in your holy hill. That's Christ. And in Christ, I am made that person. So therefore, I can walk uprightly. I can work righteousness. And I can speak the truth in my heart because of Christ in me. They're amazing. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit of God does with the Word of God. It makes it so personal and intimate. Lord, I pray that we all get to the point to where we spend a lot of time praying and meditating over God's Word so that it does come alive in our hearts and our minds. And not only that, but that it begins changing us. It's a powerful work of grace the psalmist is talking about in verse 2. It's something that's already happened. True believer loves to walk uprightly, and I'll show you what that is in a minute. He loves to work righteousness because he's made righteous in Christ. And he loves to speak the truth, not just with his lips, but in his heart. Oh, I hear the psalmist in 139 saying, now search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Today, that song we sing, try me, O Savior, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from all evil and unrighteousness and sin. When God gives us that new nature, we love everything holy and we despise and hate everything that's not holy. We love everything that's just and we hate everything that's unjust. We not only love the things of God, we hate all those things that are contrary to God. It's a life. It's a wonderful life. So when you begin to understand that, chapter 15 is an amazing chapter. John said himself, or Lord said himself in John 14, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Who does? He that abideth in me. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Same wording. You catching it? He that abideth in me and I in him. Not only abides in me, but he knows and senses that I'm abiding in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Let me ask you a question. Most of us here have been out in the country, grew up on a farm. You raise some kind of fruit, vegetable or something. Can you produce fruit? Can I produce fruit? I mean, we can plant the seed, but are we able to produce fruit? We can't produce fruit. It's a fruit. It's something that comes from something else. Amen? We can't produce fruit. But the Lord says, if you abide in me and I in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So the hypocrite reads Psalm 15 and desires to know more of verse 1, but he can never get past verse 1. He don't see any satisfaction, any glory, any beauty in the following verses because they're terrifying to him. But not the true believer. True believer is like, yeah, I hunger for that. I long for that. Am I perfect in that? Do I do that all the time? No, but I long for it. read a quote the other day. Man, I wish I would have wrote it down. I'm going to put it in my Bible in Psalm 139, where David's talking about searching his heart. But it was something to this effect. In a true believer, even a consciousness of the most vilest sin in our hearts drives us deeper into Christ. And I thought, that's an amazing thought, because that's true. A hypocrite would run. But a true believer, even when Christ reveals on us the most vilest sin in our hearts, it doesn't drive us away from Christ. It drives us to Christ. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. It doesn't say blessed is the perfect man, but blessed is the man who knows my sins are covered, my transgressions are forgiven. It's those kind of thoughts that gets the heart of the Christian encouraged and excited. Christianity is an amazing thing with Christ. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. I fear if the majority of professing believers were judged by their fruits, not what they profess, but by their fruits, they would find themselves greatly wanting. And the truths following verse 1 of Psalm 15 would be for them greatly cumbersome and troubling, but not for the true believer. The true believer wants these things. He longs for these things. Let's begin to look at it. I'm not going to have a lot of time. I really wanted to go quicker through 15, but it is just an amazing chapter. So I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm just going to take my time. Amen. This is really stirring in my heart a lot. But I want you to notice what he first says. There's three things here in this verse. Walketh, worketh, speaketh. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'll get to that in a minute. You notice he begins with walk first before he does work and speak. Your walk has to be right before you can work, speak anything in the name of Christ. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to see that. He that walketh uprightly. To walk in the Scripture, listen to me. To walk in the Scripture implies this, a particular course of life. That's what walking means. When Paul says walk worthy of your calling, walk in a particular course of life. Okay? To walk uprightly means to pursue a life of honesty, truth, integrity, and moral character. Listen to me. This is what he said. He that walketh uprightly, he pursues a life, not verbally, but he pursues a life of honesty, truth, integrity, and moral character. Man, how that defies this new generation of this world today, doesn't it? Honesty, truth, integrity, and moral character in our day and age? It's far and few between. And yet for the true believer, he strives for those things. He longs for those things. He wants to be honest. In all his dealings with God and man, he wants to be honest. He don't want to lie. Even the smallest lie. You know, sometimes people believe, Christians believe, that a small lie is sometimes good. A little leaven leaveleth the whole lump. I mean, I've trouble with people who lie to me. I don't know about you, but I mean, you lie to me once, it's bad. You lie to me twice, I'm going to have a hard time believing anything you ever say to me. You say, are you that honest? Well, I try to be. But honesty is something you don't find in this generation today. People believe a lie is better. But a child of God loves to walk honestly. And people don't like you being honest. You ever notice that? They don't like you being honest. Sometimes people come up and ask me a question about scriptures. First thing I tell them, you really want me to tell you the answer to that? You want me to really answer your question? Because I'm going to answer your question. You really want me to answer this? Truth. Believer loves truth. He wants to be truthful with everybody and everything. Truthful in his relationship to God. Truthful in his relationship with mankind. I mean, it's bad enough, it's hard enough to see sinners not live honestly and truthful. But it's really hard when I see Christians not doing that. And I've seen that so often in professing Christians where they're not truthful and honest with one another. And it should never be that way. Be truthful. Be honest. You got a problem? This is really a biblical principle. You got a problem with somebody in church? Got a problem with the pastor? Be honest. Be truthful. Don't go behind their backs and talk about them and say, well, I just didn't feel comfortable. Don't use that excuse. Be honest. Be truthful. Ain't you glad God's truthful? Lord, what's wrong? I need some help. Well, I can't tell you because you're not going to be able to handle it right. You'd hate for God to do that. Christians long for honest, truthful relationships. Integrity? That's almost a lost virtue in this world today. And moral character. Again, last week, somebody posts all the time on CyberNet about their faith in Christ, gets upset because the worker doesn't show up or something doesn't happen to work, and curses as they walk out the door. And you're kind of like, that's not moral character. It just don't fit. And yet that's the acceptable. That's the norm in this day and age, where a man can use vulgarity and still profess to be Christ. Read James about the tongue. A river can't have sweet and sour water flowing at the same time. It doesn't work. The tongue's an evil thing. It sets on flame the fire of hell. You can't bridle it. You can't bless God and curse man at the same time. Christians long. Are they perfect in it? No. But they long to have integrity, to have moral character about themselves. Beloved, true salvation is not merely a change of ideas and opinions. Listen to me. But it's more so a changing of your life. It's a real change of one's entire being and course of life. That's what salvation is. It's a real change of one's entire being, who you are, how you deal with things, and a course of life. We shouldn't profess with our mouth one thing and let our lives lead others to believe another thing. And isn't it amazing in this text here, verses 2 to 5, how often he mentions neighbors? Wow, he kind of hangs on that second commandment pretty good, or that second part of the Ten Commandments. The first four is about God, our relation to God. The last six about man, our neighbor. And amazingly, four about God, but six about our neighbor. Not coveting your neighbor's wife, not coveting that. He hangs on the neighbors, you know. Why? Because that's essential for Christians. Love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, true salvation is a real change, a radical change of one's entire being and our course of life. Peter says something about the world thinking it's strange that we don't run with them anymore. Ever had that testimony? It's a good one to have. Man, is that you? Man, I remember when you used to drink and do drugs and curse and all that kind of thing. Now you go to church, read the Bible. Whatever happened to you? Come on, let's go get a beer. No, I don't. Let's go smoke a joint. No, I don't. Why? They think it's strange. But you don't run with them. Why? I've had a radical change of life and my entire being. My course of life is different. It's changed. I was going the broad way. Thank God now I'm on the straight and narrow way. So it's completely two different ways. It's a different course of life. And I know we're not perfect at it. We're not perfect. He's not talking about perfection here. I know we're not perfect at it, but man, we long to have more of it. I don't know about you, but the more I get in Psalm 15, the more I could feel convicted that I'm not living up to that, but the more I want it. It's like a hunger for righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. That's what Matthew chapter 5 says. Those that hunger after righteousness shall be filled. That's what it's all about. It's wanting to have more of it. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. Beautiful song. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can't find it, just listen. That would be fine too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look what Paul says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so we're talking about in Psalm 15, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. They're dead. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new creature. And that same word creature, I've mentioned it before, is the same word that Moses uses in Genesis with the creation. He's a new creation. God makes everything new in the believer. Then why are people trying to pass on this thing that you can still live your old course of life, be the old you, and be a Christian? Doesn't happen. Oh, well, wait a minute, preacher. I still got some of those old issues from my old nature. Welcome to the club. Question of it is, do you like them? And do you want them out? And you want it new? That's the question. You see, because sometimes I've been saved over 36 years, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes something happens in my life, and I see the old me. I don't know about you, but I do, and I'm going, I don't like that. I don't like that. I hate it. It bothers me. It convicts me. I want to go to prayer and ask God to forgive me, help me, make me a better person. I want to forgive others if I've done something to offend them. That's what you and I believe, right? That's what you and I as Christians feel. I'm not saying perfection, but we want these things. We want to walk uprightly. We want to be honest and truthful and have integrity and have moral character. It's a new creature. Look at John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. We all should know this one. John chapter 3. And I want you to read it. John chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord speaking here to Nicodemus at night. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." That means from above. Except a man be totally born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Born again. You know what born again means? It means you have to be from new birth. It's a new life, new course of life. Salvation is a radical change of our entire being and our course of life. I'm telling you, this doesn't fit in our modern generation of being able to live my old course of life and still be called a Christian. It doesn't work. We've got a new course of life. We walk uprightly. New creature, new birth. Biblical. Without this new birth, this new creation, one could never desire to pursue a life of walking uprightly or working righteousness or speaking truth in their hearts. It could never happen. But if we have been born again and we are now new creatures in Christ, we long to walk uprightly, work righteousness, speak truth in our hearts. It's part of our, amen, new nature. Ain't you glad God gave you a new nature? I didn't like my old one. One day, by the grace of God, I'll be forever separated from that old nature. I'm going to put on the incorruptible. I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And my old me is going to be left behind. And the new me is going to be taken to glory. And I'll be put on the incorruptible. Now, the old me is still there. But he doesn't have to rule me. God, give me grace to walk uprightly, to work righteousness, to speak the truth in the heart. The true believer has been born again and experienced being a new creature. This pursuit of this life of honesty, righteousness, truth, it stems from a heart of true love and devotion and gratitude to Christ. That's why in Psalm 15, that's why we love verses 2 to 5. Because that's really love and devotion, gratitude and thankfulness. Because verse 1, Christ is made true for us. I'm dwelling in this tabernacle. And John, we looked at that. The Lord said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, I cannot send the comforter to you. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you. And he shall lead you into all truths. I'm in the tabernacle. I am the tabernacle. You're the temple of God, 1 Corinthians says. Actually, 2 Corinthians. You're the temple of God. The We do it out of gratitude and love for Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What this? What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Abiding in the tabernacle? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, what we do, verses 2 to 5, we do out of gratification, out of love, or gratitude. Out of gratitude and love and thankfulness to Christ. Because, you know, we understand the great price it costs God to buy us. It's not one out of debt, it's one out of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Daily I'm constrained to be. I've always said, I said this for years, one of these days, Lord willing, if I don't die first and Lord take me home, I would love to preach through some of them old hymns. They have some of the most amazing truths. And a lot of times we sing them not even thinking about them. But we ought to, because there's amazing truths in those old hymns. Just like the one I just sang. Daily I'm constrained to be. To be what? A debtor to grace. Why daily? Because every day I realize that it's by the grace of God that I am who I am. And His love and mercy for me gives me the desire to live a life that's upright, to walk and work righteousness and to speak truth in the heart because of what He's done for me. Pursuit out of love, devotion, and deep gratitude and thankfulness to Christ. Paul said it best when he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. I love that word constraineth. It means to arrest us. It arrested me. It's a good phrase. The love of Christ arrests us. Paul says he's seeking to apprehend that for which he's apprehended. In other words, he said, Christ has got so much hold of me. He said that I want to get a hold of Christ like He's got a hold of me. And it's like together we're working together. He said, I want to apprehend that. That's why he says in Philippians, after 30-some years as being a Christian, that I might know Christ, that I might win Christ, that I might share in His sufferings, that I might know Him. No, to walk uprightly is a joy for the believer. To work righteousness, oh, that's our goal. To speak the truth in our hearts, that's to glorify God. We long to do that. And yet this constraining love of Christ also works in the true believer an intense and righteous hatred for all things dishonest, unjust, and immoral. Look over at Psalm 139. I'll bring this to a close. Psalm 139. Kind of like a bridge between these verses here. But I had to take time out because there was just so much there. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. Starts out, Lord, Thou search me and know me. Hallelujah. You search me and read Psalm 139 today. That'd be a good daily Sunday reading. Read Psalm 139. But look at Psalm 139, verse 20. Look at what he says here. It says, verse 20, For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Isn't that terrible? Does that bother you? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? You see this intense righteous hatred for everything that's unjust and immoral? If you don't love Christ, you're not going to have this. If you don't hate these things. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now watch what he says. This is humility at its height. He's talking about others, but look what he says with himself. I'm not perfect. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Look at this height of humility here. David just got finished saying he hates the enemies of God. So he hates them with a perfect hatred. But then he turns to himself and says, God, I'm no better than them and I don't want to be like them. So I'm turning it over to you. You search my heart. You search my thoughts. You really know what he's asking? How about if God had, let me just use Ernie for an example because he's smiling so good this morning. But if God put Ernie up here and said, okay, now I'm going to expose all his thoughts and all his heart to everyone in this room this morning. It's a humbling thought, isn't it? But David's saying, God, who knows all things, I want you to search the deepest part of my hearts and my thoughts. There where no one else sees, no one else knows what's going on. Man, we know how deep and dark that can get, don't we? David says, go all the way, God, search me. Love the humility of David. He has this intense hatred for those who hate God, but he realizes that he needs searching from God to keep his own heart. Man, I wish I possessed a part of that humility. I hate them with the perfect hatred, but search me, O God, and know my heart and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why? The way to everlasting is God searching and making sure that we're clean. A Christian looks at that and goes, yes, yes, God, regardless, like I said, that quote, regardless of how heinous my sins are and how grievous they are, let them drive me to Christ's redemption. Regardless of how great my sins are, let me find refuge and forgiveness in his blood and his mercy and his grace. Oh God, truly it is blessed to have my sins forgiven, my transgressions covered. You are a great and merciful God. I want to walk uprightly. I want to work righteousness. I want to speak truth in the heart. God, help me to do that. Two verses, Psalm chapter 11. Let me show you this about the upright. I really want to kind of get a little bit more into that next week. But Psalm 11, I want you to see this. Psalms 11. Look in verse 7. Listen to these words here. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, worketh righteousness. We'll look at that next week. But watch the latter part. His countenance doth behold the upright. His countenance doth uphold or behold the upright. Those that walketh uprightly. What's it saying here in Psalm 7? Those that walk uprightly shall behold, shall see the countenance, the face of God. That's something to think about. That's what he's saying. The countenance, the face, doth behold, doth see the upright shall see the face of God. You say, wait a minute, what's he talking about the face of God? Nobody's seen God live. Oh, what he's talking about, you'll come to a greater reality of God and his presence in your life. You draw closer to God. Man, I love being a Christian. Christ makes it so wonderful and glorious. And regardless of how vile and wicked this world gets, God give us grace to walk uprightly, work righteousness. Speak truth in the heart. Those that walk uprightly shall behold the face of God. The course of life starts with that first. You can't work righteousness or speak truth until you have a new course of life. I'm going to close with this thought, but I'll bring it to your remembrance next week. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it's going through the Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame, about all the things that faith does in somebody, amen? Starts out with Abel, sacrifice. Then it goes to Enoch's walk. Then it goes to Noah's work. Then it goes to Abraham being a friend of God. You got to have Abel's sacrifice, amen, before you can walk with God like Enoch and begin working with God or for God like Noah before you can become a friend of God like Abraham. There's a process there. Sacrifice, walk, work, friend of God. Hallelujah, love being a Christian. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so excited for thy word and for thy presence. We're so excited for the Spirit of God who guides us and directs us. Father, we know this world lieth in wickedness. And we know, Father, Lord, if your Son delays his coming, the world's only going to get worse and darker. Help us, we pray, that our lights might ever shine. And that, Lord, they won't be extinguished, Lord God, by the world or by our own sins, but God, that we'd stay close to thee. 1 John says, if we walk in the light, Lord God, that you'll shed the light. And I pray that, Lord God, that you'd help us to walk evermore in your light. Lord, reminding us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins and keeps us, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. Help us to learn from Psalm 15. Help us to walk uprightly, to work righteousness, and, Lord, to speak truth in the heart, because it's Christ who enables us and has enabled us to abide in thy tabernacle, and he will enable us to dwell in thy holy hill. Lord, we thank you so much for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Hope you have a blessed week. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week. Amen. Thank you.